Zechariah chapter 1. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live for ever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, Like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. Well, we begin some studies in the book of Zechariah and dealing with the first chapter here this evening. Zechariah, the Lord remembers, is the meaning of his name. The Lord remembers, wonderful name. A so-called minor prophet, one of the 12. That doesn't include Daniel, and in the old Hebrew Bible, the 12 prophets made up one book. Here, the Lord, we see the capital L-O-R-D there in the first verse and others. This speaks of Jehovah, and Jehovah reminds his people of his covenant of promise in this prophecy and reminds them of his laws, which he expects to be obeyed. He is satisfied with nothing less than wholehearted obedience. And he reminds Zechariah, who is to tell the people, that he will never forsake his chosen people, his true people, and that he will severely punish those who are not. Well, this book is called the Apocalypse of the Old Testament. And an apocalypse is a revelation, and usually a revelation by vision, by pictures. Of course, the great apocalypse of the New Testament is the book of Revelation itself, where all is symbol. And this book is so much like the book of Revelation. There are 10 clear quotes from this book in the book of Revelation, which of course is compiled almost, not exactly entirely, but almost full of Old Testament quotations. And as with the book of Revelation, there is here much to encourage the people of God in their work and in their witness, and especially in times, severe times of persecution and satanic opposition. The Lord comes to comfort his church. And this is a word to the church of Christ, that the believers may bear up under, and that they might know the Lord's comfort at this time. And in a time of much secular atheism and blindness to the gospel, well, this is a prophecy that is just so apt for us in our day. Well, Zechariah, this prophecy, this all happens after the return of the exiles from Babylon, after the 70-year captivity. Zechariah and Haggai are seen together in the book of Ezra as the two next-to-last prophets of the Old Testament before Malachi ends the Old Testament, and just after the days of Nehemiah, the wall builder of Jerusalem. Well, Zechariah and Haggai encouraged the people to rebuild the temple after they had returned to Jerusalem after that long exile in Babylon, and after they had laid the foundation soon after their return. But it had been neglected, the temple, for many years because of the great difficulties to get on and to finish it. Great trouble from the Samaritans right into the Persian kings, and it being stopped. But these two prophets, they very much encouraged the people to get on with the building of the temple, and it was finished, and that was marvellous. It was nothing to be compared with Solomon's tremendous temple, but perhaps even that was a lesson to them, that they were not to look to physical glory, but there was coming a spiritual glory with the Saviour in the New Testament times, and that is partly prophesied in this book. Well, this is the background, and Haggai and Zechariah, they're successful. The temple was rebuilt. And so we have a church to build and a spiritual temple to set up in the hearts of people for the Lord, for his glory. And what neglect there has been from the churches in this land over this last century. And the Lord urges Zechariah to take the people on further than just building a physical temple, to urge them to spiritual obedience and real worship and successful witness for him. And this is the purpose of the prophecy, and that's why it's so applicable to us, as of course all the scripture is. Well, as well as to encourage the people of God, showing what the Lord was going to do, but also what he expects of his people. Of course, a great point of Zechariah's prediction is the coming Messiah, the Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the gospel age that was to come in full fulfillment of these prophecies of old. There are so many visions here. They're not literal. We emphasise that, of course, they're not literal. But pictures, clearly, they are symbols. Some of them are not so easy to work out, but we have a straightforward way of looking at these. So, verse 1, in the 8th month, we're given a date of the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah. Well, this was while the people were actually working on the rebuilding of the temple after those years of delay and neglect, as we've mentioned. And we must make the point, of course, that the Lord speaks to a people that are serving him. If a church has no service, if a church has no real worship, no real engagement in seeking to please the Lord, then the Lord doesn't speak to them. He lets them slide by. And even if there are believers in such churches, it's a very sad situation. But always, when the Lord sees his people zealous for him and serving him, then he'll come with his word and encourage them and bless them. And that is a very simple lesson from the fact that Zechariah comes to speak to the people as they're there, actually building the temple. Well, Zechariah, from this prophecy, he seems to be a priest from a priestly family, returned from Babylon to Jerusalem, called to be a prophet. As of course Jeremiah also was a priest, called to be a prophet. So we have the first words of this prophecy there in verse 2. The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. What a start. What a start to a prophecy. Would we start a sermon in that way? The Lord speaks of a generation before the Jerusalem and Judah exile. It speaks of the Babylonian captives and those destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. This is, of course, a call to repentance. For the Lord to say he is sore displeased with the fathers, well, of course, that is to make the people in Zechariah's day to repent and to turn back to the Lord, as we'll see in verse 3. God's displeasure caused the exile, of course, and the destruction of Jerusalem and temple. Well, of course, it was a great judgment. God will not be mocked. And the warning to follow is repent, or the same thing will happen to you and to your generation. And of course, we must, from our preaching and from our own understanding of the scripture, always see that we must turn back to the Lord, turn back to the Lord, to know his blessing and his help. We have lived through the most appalling time of poor church history in this country over this last 100 years. Evangelicalism has crumbled. Worship has become blasphemous and worldly. The gospel hardly exists in many places in this country, many towns and cities. And where it is a poor shadow of the Bible's gospel message. Well, the state of Christian living and devotion is terrible. And the world laughs at us if it can find out who we are. By and large, the world has no idea of who we Bible-believing Christians are. But if it does, it scorns us. It scorns us as small and weak and puny. And we can only lament and cry out to God for forgiveness and restoration. So, verse 2, he is sore displeased with us. Well, that could be nothing more than frightening. It is the Lord, Jehovah, who is displeased with our fathers and probably displeased with us also. So here is the word to repent, verse 3. Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me. That's the repentance, of course, a turning. Turn ye unto me, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, as always with our Lord, of course, there is the warning, but also a great promise that if we keep to and are obedient to his call to repentance here, then he will come to be with us. It is a wonderful thing. God keeps all his promises and his warnings as well, of course. And Zechariah urges the people to turn back to God in their hearts. We must listen to the Lord. We must obey his commandments, especially his evangelical commands concerning the Christian life and the church and evangelism. Well, so many believers ignore God really in this land today by their lives and by their thinking and the churches. Many are not really following the word of God and they are diminished spiritually speaking. Judah had returned to Jerusalem, but it was a most physical thing. Jerusalem was gradually rebuilt and the physical temple, but the people on the whole proved to be far from returning to the Lord in a spiritual way. And so we see with them, it didn't really happen in a very spectacular way. But still we have this word of the Lord for us. Turn ye, come back to me, come back to my commands, come back to service, come back to love and real devotion. This is what the Lord would call us back to, individually and as churches. Well, previously, verse 4, be not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Well, here the Lord is saying through Zechariah to tell the people, you remember the former prophets? Well, they had so little success in getting the people to turn. That's why the Babylonian captivity came on. Well, we have a long period of heard the word of God and we see so little success, so little reformed preaching, so little true Christian devotion and living for the Lord in our land. Very few take the Christian life seriously. There is so much shallow Christianity, if it is real at all. But here the question is asked, where are they now? Verse 5, your fathers, where are they? Well, they were taken to captivity, or they were destroyed, or they were killed by the famine and by the sword and the pestilence. Nebuchadnezzar swept them away. That's the answer to the question to these people. Where are your fathers? Many had drifted off in the Babylonian exile. Only a tiny few returned to Judah and to Jerusalem. Where are the great congregations of the liberals and the compromisers over the last 100 years? Even if they exist in some form today, they have no evangelical power. They have no ear of God to help them. No saving power. No evangelistic Sunday schools. No prayer meetings. No evangelistic effort as far as saving from sin is concerned. Just reaping a harvest of the deluded. So many, yes, in large church buildings, great crowds, well, up until our difficulty the last year, of course, but generally speaking, those large crowds, how many real believers amongst them? Well, they've heard a false gospel, and so much pride is amongst them, and it is a wretched thing. And the word of God itself is taken away, as you see there in verse 5. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, those that brought the preaching of the word of God to them, do they live forever? Do those prophets live forever, saith the Lord? And of course, it is true that there is so little real preaching. Why? Even in our country, we might be able to name a few preachers, and we're glad of them, but really, compared with former days, the church is pathetically served with preachers, and even some of the names over the last 20, 30, 40 years, well, when you begin to listen to the content of their preaching, it's very poor, very, very poor. It doesn't apply the word of God. Much of the places where I've been, the circles I've been in the last 10, 20 years, much of that preaching is very little applied, nothing very practical, very little gospel preaching. very little to stir the people up to serve the Lord and to worship him. So even in very orthodox places, the word of God really has been taken away as far as any real practical application of the word of God is concerned. And the people here, as Zechariah brings this message to them, well, the people are forced to see that God did exactly what he said he would do. Verse 6, but my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? Well, they listened to it, they heard it, and they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, by way of warning that the captivity was coming, according to our ways and according to our doings, which were evil, so hath he dealt with us. They were forced to acknowledge that God kept to his warning word and swept them all away. So Zechariah, in this prophecy so far, left them in no doubt. And his hearers even agreed with him. Well, God had his way with them. And the only way forward was repentance and a true return to true obedience. And the same is exactly true of any that would seek God's real blessing today, or any church, or even perhaps any denomination. The word for them is turn. Turn ye from your evil ways and live. So this opens up the message of Zechariah. It is a message of repentance. But also, if they were to return, then we see in verse 3 that the Lord has promised that he would return to them also. So this is not just a one-sided thing, but the Lord would do us good. And so we come to Zechariah's first vision here in verses 7 and 8. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sebat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, and saying, verse 8, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom of the valley. And behind him there were red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show you thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. Well, you see the date there in verse 7? Well, that's 5 months after the temple had begun. And we read here in verse 8 that it was night, it was dark. And he sees a red horse with a man riding upon the red horse. And the horse stands still. It says the man stood still, but of course it's the horse under him that stands still. It is among the myrtle trees in the bottom, or in a valley, or in a small hollow. And he also sees other horses, some red, some speckled, some white. Well, this is the first of 8 visions seen that night. In a vision, the recipient is awake and aware the Lord was revealing his word in this vision. We reckon the hollow here shows the low state of the people of God at that time. It was dark. It was somewhat lost. There was no glory. Literally, they were in a rut, in contrast with the myrtle, which is a large flourishing bush. And we believe the writer here is none other than the Saviour, who always in his church is flourishing and fruitful. So these trees symbolise the church, the people of God, as far as God views them, but in a low state as far as we can see. Well, God's people then were in such a low state. They were in decline. But the Saviour's presence on his red horse indicates hope. He will never leave his true people. He will always be with them. And in verses 9 and 10, here Zechariah addresses the rider on the red horse. And verse 11, you see it is the angel of the Lord, the angel of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. What are these horses? Well, verse 9, he says, what are these? What are these horses? And I will show thee what these be, is the answer. In verse 10, the Lord has sent these to walk to and fro through the earth. And in verse 11, they say, the horses say, symbolically, of course, we have walked to and fro through the earth. These are the servants of the Lord, heavenly servants. In the book of Revelation, the horses are God's instruments of judgment, probably his angels. They behold the earth and report back, as we have here. Red usually signifies blood and war. The speckled, not well-looking, seems to symbolise starvation. White often is peace. Well, perhaps he shows us that God is himself there, the one that judges man by war, by famine, and also is merciful with his peace. All is under God's control and power. That includes, of course, the churches, his people, and especially those that profess to be his but are disobedient. He's completely in control of them as well. Well, the report in Zechariah's time is at the end of verse 11. Behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. That is, the world is at ease and in peace. As far as world history was concerned at that time, Darius the Persian reigned in peace after settling many troubles at the beginning of his reign. So what do we have here? Well, we picture the people of God in a depressed state, while the world is at relative peace with itself, much the same today. We have no world war. But even Haggai predicted at this time that the Messiah would come and shake all things and bring in a glorious gospel age. And so, verse 12, the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? So the angel of the Lord asked the question that is in Zechariah's mind. How long? How long is this depression going to go on? How long is this sad state of decline going to continue after the 70-year exile and the years of poverty since they had returned? They never really had any great success or any great prosperity. They were poor people, despised, small. Well, this is the question that's in Zechariah's mind. How long is all this going to go on before we see some fruitfulness and some working of the Lord amongst us? How long will these things be? Why are not the nations judged and God's people restored? So often this is exactly our longing question. When shall we see the churches flourish again, the true churches being used greatly of the Lord to see a great harvest of souls for the Lord Jesus Christ? How long will it be before we see such a thing? And in verse 13, the Lord explains and replies to Zechariah. And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. Well, this is an answer that he, as a prophet, was to relay to the people for the encouragement of the faithful in his day, and of course for us. And it is an answer of comfort and assurance. These are good words. And in verse 14, Zechariah is commanded to cry out to the people, which he does. The Lord has a guardian love for his people. That's the comfort. So verse 14, the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. The Lord feels very strongly for his people. We must never forget that. Jealousy is the word here, divine love, and a protective care for Jerusalem and Judah, his people. Certainly now the church, the true church, the remnants, he is jealous in that he will not be supplanted by other loves or by any other. And so today, God is jealous of his worship, and he's jealous of his service, and he is jealous in his right to be obeyed and believed and trusted. Where that is wanting, he will chastise. And where it is false, he will destroy. This is Zechariah's message for the people. God was greatly jealous for Zion, his church, his people. Well, of course, that must be the case. Verse 15, here is another snippet of what had been going on in the past. Verse 15, I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Well, in this verse, it's speaking about some of the nations round about Judah. Edom and Moab in particular, he was sore displeased with them. And they are at ease. They are just glad of what has happened, the calamity that has come to Judah. Well, the Lord says, for I was a little displeased. Well, it's rather a way of putting things. He was so displeased that he took them away to Babylon. That was his displeasure. But they made the affliction that he brought to the people of Judah even worse. They helped forward the affliction. You see, when Nebuchadnezzar came and sacked the city and burned the temple, well, these other nations, the heathen round about, they laughed at and they killed the escapees and plundered the land while it was weak and had few inhabitants. And now they rested content with Judah's smallness. But God knew all about that. He has eyes everywhere, for these servants go to and fro through the earth. And his angels report all things to him in the earth. Well, this is a picture, of course. God knows everything. He doesn't need those angels. But this is the picture that shows us how the Lord investigates all things in this world. And he was very angry with those heathen round about that persecuted his people even more. God's displeasure will result, of course, in judgment on the persecutors of God's people. And of course that also is a comfort and an encouragement to us. Well, the mercy that God will show to his people here in verse 16 will certainly mean a throwing down of the enemies. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it. Remember, they're building it at the moment. Saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Well, in Zechariah's day, the temple was built. The line, the builder's line, the plumb line, Jerusalem would also be rebuilt and occupy the extent that God had planned for it. So we know that Jesus Christ will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Verse 17, it's as if suddenly the one city, Jerusalem, has become many cities. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Wow. As I say, it's as if suddenly the one city becomes many cities, and they're spread abroad. There is the prosperity, well, spiritually, of course, for us, spread abroad, far and wide, around the world. The people of God will spread, the worldwide international church of Jesus Christ, all to the comfort and joy of Jerusalem, the people of God, of Zion, the city of David, great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jerusalem and Judah are pictures of God's people, as all the hymn writers know. The spiritual meaning here is clear. The Lord, through Zechariah, predicts a worldwide spread of the gospel. Tiny Jerusalem and Judah, representing the people of God in Zechariah's day, will be spread far and wide as the Saviour chooses Jerusalem, his church, as the place and people he will bless and comfort and make to flourish. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of almighty power, will do this. And the Lord commands Zechariah to tell the people to cry, yet saying, verse 17, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities shall be spread abroad. By and large, the people then did not fulfill their part of the covenant to be obedient and to return to the Lord with all their hearts. That's why there was never any great physical fulfillment of these things, only partially, but spiritually. Spiritually, God will have his way, and we know what he has done and what he can do yet if we be faithful and obedient. Well, then, to finish this chapter, there is a second vision. Here, verse 18. Then lifted I up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord has showed me four carpenters or craftsmen. Well, here horns in the Old Testament always represent power and high honour, earthly power. These horns are the powers, the nations that had oppressed Judah and Israel before, who had been taken into captivity by the Assyrians. God's people then, verse 19, these are they the horns which scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And in verses 20 and 21, these craftsmen are come to terrify these earthly powers, to cut them down to size. Verse 21. What came these to do, these craftsmen, these carpenters? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man can lift up his head. But these are come to fray them, to cut them down to size, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah, to scatter it. These craftsmen, well, they've come to cut down to size the enemy of the church. When the Saviour comes, converted believers become craftsmen, moulding people by the gospel, bringing people to Christ. That's what Christ has done in this world, in this gospel age, to bring down Satan's work and to rescue people from him. And the very ones that would scorn the church and Christian believers, the ones that were steeped in atheism and false religion, he will cut them down. But God has chosen some to save them, and he uses his people to do that. Christian believers, by their testimony, by their holy lives, by their prayers, by their gathering together in churches to promote the God of glory and to preach the gospel, they cut down to size unbelievers. They humble the unbeliever by the gospel, and they mould them. And of course, by the Holy Spirit's great work of conversion and sanctification, they become the people of God in their day. And this is our work. This is what we pray for. This is our holy calling. This is what the Lord is doing still. This is what Zechariah's prophecy is all about. Verse 2, God is sore displeased. And verse 10, he has eyes all over the world. But the Lord has an agenda. He comforts his people that are in such a low state, and he promises that they will flourish and be moulders of new believers by the gospel and the teaching of the Bible. The Lord on his red horse will judge, and at the same time make the people of God, the true churches, to flourish with spiritual blessing. Well, may the Lord bless us in our day. Amen. Amen.